This is lesson TBP number 12. The series we're on is called Blockages to Answered Prayer. And this particular lesson is entitled Strife Hinders Prayer. We're talking about prayer, and there are several kinds of prayer. We're talking about the prayer of faith and have been for some time, and we'll probably be on a little bit longer yet. There's other kinds of prayer. We all know that. There's prayer of faith, prayer of intercession, praying in the Spirit, prayer of agreement, prayer of consecration, prayer of commitment, a couple more. But we're talking about the prayer of faith. And in talking about the prayer of faith, just briefly to review the steps to the prayer of faith, I'd like to show you where we are. We talked about deciding what you desire. That's important before you pray, knowing what you want to pray for, right? Finding the promise in God's Word that promises the thing that you desire. That's important because you can't really believe you receive when you pray unless you know God promises it or it's in God's will, right? So that's why we need to bring the Word of God into this. Then meditate on the promise until you're sure that you can believe you receive when you pray. And number four, get rid of any blockage or any hindrance to prayer. And that's kind of what we're on right now, is hindrances to prayer. It's kind of the negative side, but it's a necessary side to discuss because what's the sense of praying and waiting around for who knows how long for an answer when it's never going to come? Did you ever play checkers with somebody, you know, or chess or something? I remember this when I was a kid. I'd always play with my brothers, and we'd be moving and playing games, you know, and all of a sudden we're sitting there for quite some time, and I'm waiting on him to move, and he's waiting on me to move. We're both waiting on each other. We forgot whose move it was. And, you know, and that's sometimes the way it can be with God in prayer. Sometimes we pray and we think, okay, now we're waiting on God to answer this prayer. But God's still waiting on us to get things in order, you know. Especially if there's a hindrance or a blockage, this can happen. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, according to the Word of God, Psalm 66:18, it's just a little review, says that if I behold or look upon iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. Remember that from the last time you were here? That's in the Word of God. You know, Pastor always says, God is good, His Word is true, and it works in your life. And we all rejoice at that because there's many good promises in the Word of God. But you know, this works in your life too. Right. You know, it's part of the Word of God too. That if you regard iniquity in your heart, if you know there's unconfessed sin in your life, and you're praying, Psalm 66:18 says God won't hear that prayer. That word will work in your life in a negative fashion, so to speak. God wants to answer your prayer, but under those conditions, He can't. And then we talked about David's example, where David prayed on his face for a whole week for his son, and his son died because David had iniquity in his heart. And, you know, it's kind of an unpleasant circumstance to talk about this in a way, but it's necessary. Okay, Galatians 5:6 says that faith worketh by what?
Love.
So that means, if you take the negative side of that, without walking in love, if you're not walking in love, your faith's not going to work. That's just another way of saying the same thing. And the one commandment we have today is what? The commandment of love. Romans 13:10 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. All the things that were written in the law before in the Old Testament is fulfilled by walking in love. All the Ten Commandments are fulfilled if you walk in love. If you walk in love, you're not going to steal from someone. If you walk in love, you're not going to bear false witness for someone. If you walk in love, you'll fulfill all of the law. Okay, so that's what it means here. Faith worketh by love. Just a little review. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and take a look at verse 21. We didn't look at this verse last time. You know, the Apostle John, it talked probably more about love than any of the other apostles by far. Through the Gospel of John, and especially through the three epistles of John, that's the main theme that he has. And he says in verse 18, he said, "My little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but how? In deed and in truth." In other words, let's not love, just walk up, hug somebody, "Boy, I love you, brother." That's great. But the way you really show you love someone is what you do, right? That's what he's saying here. And it goes on, let's go down to verse 21. the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John saying, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask," and we're talking about prayer, right? So we're talking about asking God for something. "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Isn't this kind of what we're talking about here? If we're walking in love, our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence or faith toward God. And what does that, how does that faith manifest itself? Well, whatsoever we ask, we'll receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. We're walking in love, okay? I mean, it's just another way of saying the same thing. Look at the negative side of this, though. Beloved, if our hearts do condemn us, then we don't have confidence toward God. See? And when we pray, a prayer of faith, it says, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it." When you pray, believe. So see, faith's involved here. And what this word is saying here is if our heart is condemning us, if we know that we have unconfessed sin in our life, then we're not going to have confidence toward God. We're not going to have that faith that's necessary to believe that we receive when we pray. You see how this ties together here? So, beloved, if our hearts condemn us, then we don't have confidence toward God. You could read it this way. And whatsoever we ask, we don't receive of Him, because we do not keep His commandment of love. So that's just another way of saying in the New Testament what Psalm 66:18 said in the Old Testament. If I behold or look upon iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear my prayer. Okay. All right, so I said all that to now say this. There's several ways we can get out of love in our love walk, okay, and get ourselves in a position where when we pray, God can't hear our prayer or our prayers will be hindered. Okay? Anything out of the love walk. One of the things is strife. We talked a little about this the last time. And I quoted this scripture, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water." It's right here on your page, Proverbs 17:14. "Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. I have this picture in my mind when I read this of this guy, and he's got this, I think I shared this, a hose in his hand. He's got the nozzle turned off, and there's pressure in his hole, and he's holding on to it, okay? Now, up to now, everything's under control. But you open that valve, and that water goes all over the place. Now try to put that water back in the hose. Very difficult to do. And I think that's the way strife is. It builds up, the pressure builds maybe in a situation. And what God is saying is be careful. Because once you open that valve, and that first word goes out, and then that first word comes back from who, if it's your spouse or whoever, and then you feed that with another word, and then your spouse comes back with another word, that water is now out of the pipe, and it's really hard to get back in. What God is saying, it's easier to get this under control before you open that valve. Watch what you say. Be careful. Now, you know, just to share this with you, you know, when you hear the word of God, it says in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, He said that when you hear the word, Satan will try to come immediately and steal that word. You ever heard that scripture before? I think we've all heard that, haven't we? Satan comes immediately. Well, I no sooner started teaching on this last week, or 2 weeks ago, than I was tested in this very same thing, and I didn't do very well. And since it's such a graphic example of what we're talking about here, I'd just like to share that a little bit with you, because, you know, we're all fallible, we all make mistakes, and I made a lulu. And I'd just like to, here's what happened. I think it was a couple days after I taught this thing on strife 2 weeks ago, and I think I had a little example here on our previous sheet about some example of a husband and wife. Well, I didn't really realize that I was going to be tested in this area so severely. Well, what happened was Sean had a day off work, and he'd planned to go mushroom hunting with a friend. Well, I was working in the yard, and I had a lot of yard work to do and a lot of things, and Sean doesn't help in the yard all that much, and so that was a day I'd kind of decided it'd be nice if Sean would help me work in the yard. Well, he'd already had previous plans, and so I found out he planned to go mushroom hunting. I said, "Well, son, I'd really wish you'd help me work in the yard." And he says, "Well, Dad, I've already made plans to go mushroom hunting." I says, yeah, but you never help me work in the yard, son. It started here. We started to go a little bit, you know. He says, yeah, but another guy's coming over. I've already made plans. And I said, well, I really wish you'd help me in the yard. He says, okay, I will. I'll have to call the guy and everything. And he wasn't too happy, and I was getting a little unhappy. So I finally said, oh, forget it, you know. I'll do it myself. So he says, okay. So that wasn't the answer I was really looking for. I was looking for, gee, I'm sorry, Dad, you know. But he says, okay. Well, I couldn't really argue because I was the one that gave me out. I says, you know, you can, I'll do it myself. So I went out and sat on my tractor, and it wasn't like I was killing myself, running around on this tractor all day, mowing my grass. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, usually when I'm out mowing the grass, I pray in the Spirit because, you know, it's a good time. Finally, you know, you pray in the Spirit a lot. And that's a good time to do it. It's quiet. I'm out there, you know, and I'm driving up and down praying in the Spirit. And pretty soon Sean comes back from mushroom hunting, you know, and he's got a bunch of them, and he goes in the house and cooks them up, and I'm still mowing, thinking, you know, he's out doing this, and here I am working it out in the yard. He's not helping, you know. So here comes Sean, bounces out of the house, brings me all these mushrooms cooked up, Dad, and he says, Dad, I want you to forgive me. I'm really sorry for giving you a lift this morning. I ask you to forgive me, and here's some mushrooms. So I said, well, I forgive you, son. And then he said, and I'm going to go mushroom hunting this other place this afternoon. And I thought, I'm still working out here, you know. And so even though I said, see, I've been a Christian long enough to know that you really got to forgive somebody when they ask you to forgive them. But sometimes it's a little harder to put that in action. You might say it, but you really might not be acting it out. You know what I'm saying? Every one of you know what I'm saying. Yep. We've all done it. So I said I forgive you with words, but in my mind I was still thinking about the incident. Well, Sean, he'd done, so I thought, why isn't he out here helping me? Well, if I had used my head, you know, hello, you know, I already said, I don't want you to help me. And Sean was just acting out what I said. He was going mushroom hunting. I didn't want his help. I told him that already, right? So he goes again, and I'm out there cranking around in my tractor, not feeling too good about everything. Still. And later on, I'm praying in the Spirit and everything, and I come upstairs, and I go in my study, and I'm still praying in the Spirit, but it just doesn't seem right. You know what I mean? It just doesn't seem like it's getting anywhere. About that time, Mary Ann comes in to my office. You want to come up here for a second, honey? Do you feel like, or shall I just tell what happened?
I'm so shy, I'm retiring.
Yeah, you're so shy. I don't know, can you kind of talk close
yes,
here?
Yes, I'll talk close. Well, he said this very easily, and it was easy, but it escalated, and I was in the other part of the house, and I heard the two of them going at each other. I mean, they lost control, and so I was really upset. And all day long, my spirit was really grieved. I was just, Lord, Lord, and I knew it wasn't my problem. I didn't do it. So I went up when he was out on the tractor, and Sean's off mushroom hunting. I went up and I said, Lord, help me with this. I don't know what to do about this. Not that I can do anything, but help me because I'm the one who's really grieved. And I shut the door, and the Lord gave me a whole bunch of interesting things, and I wrote them all down, and it was fantastic. You mean to tell? Well, first of all day long, I kept thinking, whatever happened to love takes no account of a suffered wrong. It just kept running through my brain. Whatever happened to love is not contentious. Whatever happened to love endureth long and is patient. It kept running around my brain, but I thought, it's not my business. I didn't do it. Well, then...
In other words, why wasn't I acting out these things that I'm always talking about?
And then I kept getting this one thing that I knew was in the Bible. He says here, I didn't know where it was, but for whom much is given, much is required. And I thought, well, my husband knows more than my son. And I was still upset, but it wasn't my thing to do anything about. But then, the last thing came right out of my pen. Do not pray right now. Do not waste your breath. Tell Mike. And I said, Lord, you talk to him all the time. I don't want to be the one to do this. I really don't. So it kept going and kept going, and Sean took the mushrooms out, and he kept running around praying and kept going, and finally I just felt myself drawn into his study, and I sat down, and he looked at me, and I told him all this. And I said, Mike, I don't want to do this, but I'm supposed to tell you this. And I'm not put on this earth to be his conscious or God knocked. He's toward him. Really, I'm not.
Well, you are in a way.
But he just sat there and he listened to me, and it just coalesced everything in his mind that he knew what had happened wrong. And they were both at fault. I mean, Sean had a hard week and all that, and well, the whole thing. But anyway, that's what happened.
Well, she didn't know I was out praying on
no,
the tractor.
I hadn't
at all.
Idea.
And I just felt like, you know, this prayer is really not getting anywhere, but I always do this, so I'm going to continue to do it. So she said, the Lord told me to tell you, don't pray right now. Don't waste your breath. So this ties right in with what we're talking about, doesn't it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't what? Hear my prayer. So that's why I'm sharing this tonight, is because I was tested immediately in this very thing I was teaching on, you know? And it was, and I didn't do very well. But as soon as Marianne was there, I went immediately down and got things squared away with Sean. You know, we hugged each other and he was ready to forgive. And he said, hey, that's okay, bud. I know. I understand. I forgive you. You know, and he said, I'm sorry too. And everything was great. I could have done that a lot earlier in the day, but I didn't. But, you know, sometimes these things just get going and we get a little bit too proud to kind of say I was wrong or get it fixed up or something like that. But in the meantime, we're in kind of a dangerous position, if you will. Because if we're in a position where God truly can't hear our prayer, that's not such a good position to be in, is it? And that's exactly what he told Marianne, and that's exactly what I was teaching on last week about God not hearing our prayer if we're not walking that love walk. And the only reason I'm sharing this tonight is because we've all been there, and we've probably all had times that we wondered, why isn't this prayer being? Why am I waiting so long? Well, sometimes if you've gone through step one, step two, step three, and all this, and things are still hanging on, you know, check up in the love walk. You know, because that's usually where I find out I blew it. You know, somebody I was just, and it doesn't take a lot, you know. This love thing is really important with the Lord. You don't have to club somebody on the head with a baseball bat to get out of the love walk. Just a sharp word is enough. That's got to be healed. It can't go on, especially in a home. Now, this may not sound too much like prayer tonight, but it is. It's really tied in. It is prayer. Because these things can really mess us up. And so I share this tonight just humbly because I'm not proud of it. But on the other hand, you know, I know that we've all been there at times. And I've never had such a graphic example of the Lord coming in through my wife and saying, do not pray right now. She wrote this down. This is where, what's the thing she wrote it on when she got it. Do not pray right now. Do not waste your breath. And so I heard that and I just immediately knew that I got to get this thing. I was going to get it straightened out. Aren't we always going to? I mean, it's just, you got to get in the right mood, right? No, better do it right now. You know, scripture comes to mind right now. It says in 1 John chapter 5, that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Now, let's just clarify this. It isn't God that's one going to bring the hammer down on me if something happens. It's Satan that's going to do it, but I'm the one that walked out under the umbrella of my covenant protection by not walking in love. See, this thing is all contingent. Faith worketh by love. My faith wasn't working then. I was praying in the Spirit, but it wasn't going anywhere. This do anything for anybody tonight? I mean, you know, I share this not to, obviously I'm not bragging on sinning, but on the other hand, I was tested immediately. And that's another thing, you know, when you hear these things, sometimes you're going to go home and all of a sudden the very thing we heard here is going to come up in your life, you know, because the enemy comes immediately and tries to steal that word. Just, if you get out of love, just get right back in again, you know. God's always ready to forgive. He's right there. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Fill in the blanks. Strife in my life can blank or even blank my prayer from being answered. It goes in these blanks. Strife in my life can hinder or even block my prayer from being answered. And we'll talk about that much more in this homework. Next question, true or false? If I have unconfessed sin in my life, I should confess it after I pray. Is this true or false? This is false. You should confess your sin before you pray. I think we all know that. So if we have unconfessed sin in our life, a requirement of praying in faith
is to confess our sin before we pray. And we'll find out later in this homework. The reason for this is because unconfessed sin can hinder our faith and therefore hinder our prayer. Next question. Jesus said that when we pray, we should blank if we have aught against any. And then I want a scripture. Jesus said that when we pray, we should forgive if we have aught against any. And where in the Bible does it record this saying of Jesus? Well, that would be Mark 11:25. When Jesus in Mark 11:24 was giving us the ingredients for the prayer of faith, then in the next verse, he told us a warning about praying in unforgiveness. And I'll just quote the Mark 11:24 and 5. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." And then he went on to say, "And when you stand praying," still talking about prayer, "forgive if you have aught against any. For if you forgive not others their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your trespasses." So we must make sure that before we pray, we do not harbor unforgiveness towards someone. Next question. This implies that if we don't blank, our prayer will not be answered. What goes in that blank? This implies that if we don't forgive others, that is, our prayer will not be answered. And that's a admonition we should take to heart. That when we pray, we should make sure that there's no unforgiveness in our heart toward anyone. And if there is, we need to get it straightened out. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in this homework as well. Next question. Blank, under the inspiration of God, said, husbands should treat their wives with respect, so their blank would not be blank. And I want a scripture. Okay, let's fill in the blanks. Peter, under the inspiration of God, said, husbands should treat their wives with respect, so their prayers would not be hindered. So in these blanks go Peter, prayers, and hindered. And what scripture tells us this? Well, the scripture that we have for that is 1 Peter 3:7. And let me just read this scripture to you because it really is an important scripture, I think. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," talking about wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so it implies here, and even says here, that husbands, if we don't dwell with our wives in a loving fashion and give honor to our wife and treat her as the weaker vessel and treat her as being heirs together of the grace of life, our prayers will be hindered. And we don't want that. So let's be sure, husbands, that we treat our wives with the greatest respect. Next question. The effectual fervent prayer of a blank blank avails much. And I give you a hint, James 5:16. What goes in these blanks? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's the two things that go in these blanks, avails much. And we could say a righteous person here as well, because it applies to men as well as women. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Next question, true or false? This means when I get to be righteous, God will hear my prayer. Is this true or false? Well, this might be true for an unbeliever because they don't have the righteousness of God yet. But it's false if you're a born-again Christian, since you've already been given this righteousness as a gift. And so if you're a Christian and you're answering this, you need to answer this question with a big false. Because you're already righteous. God has given you His righteousness. Romans 5:17 says we've been given a gift of righteousness. That's right, we didn't earn it, but we still have it. If I give you $50 and you don't earn the $50, you still have the $50, don't you? And it's the same way with righteousness. We don't earn it, but it is a gift. And even if it's as a gift, it's ours, and we have righteousness. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21 is another good scripture that tells us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And it says, "He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," talking about Jesus. And we're in Him if we're Christians. And so we've been given this, the very righteousness of God as a gift. And so the answer to this question is false if you're a Christian. The only way this could be true and get a right answer is if you're not a Christian. And if you've gotten this far in our school and you're not a Christian, then you need to hear something about becoming a Christian. I don't think it's possible to get this far in the school and not be a Christian. But, you know, I check on every application that comes into this school. I ask the question, have you received Jesus as your Savior? And if they haven't, then I ask, tell them what they need to know to be saved. And so I can very well assure you that everyone at this point in this school should answer true to this question. Next question, true or false? Sin should not be a cause of blockage for my prayer if I'm a Christian, since God has provided a way for me to become free of unconfessed sin. Is this true or false? Well, this is absolutely true. Sin should never be a cause of blockage for a Christian's prayer, since God has provided a very easy way for us to become free of unconfessed sin. We just need to take advantage of it. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in the next question. What is the way to become free of unconfessed sin? And give me a scripture. Well, the way for us to become free of unconfessed sin, of course, is to confess that sin to God. And then according to 1 John 1:9, we'll immediately be forgiven and cleansed of that sin, never more to be remembered by God. And so, folks, 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful privilege we have as Christians. There's no reason for any Christian to remain in sin that's unconfessed. It's dangerous, for one thing. It will destroy your faith. It opens the door to the enemy. And also, it breaks our fellowship with God. And so, folks, He's provided a way to come before Him and within 5 seconds to get completely free and cleansed and have restored fellowship with God. So, folks, be quick to repent. That's something every Christian should know. Be quick to repent. You're not hiding sin from God, and He's provided a very easy way for us to get free of sin. So, folks, use 1 John 1:9. It's a wonderful blessing that we have as Christians. Next question. If I confess this sin, God blank that sin and blank me from all blank. Let's fill in the blanks. If I confess this sin, God forgives that sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. There's no unrighteousness left when He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So folks, again, take advantage of the wonderful privilege that we have as Christians in 1 John 1:9. Okay, this means, now we're talking about being forgiven of our sin when we confess it. This means I am restored to blank blank with Him, just as if I never blank. This means I am restored to right standing with Him, just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that a wonderful privilege, folks? That when we confess our sins, we're immediately restored to right standing with God, just as if we had never, ever sinned. It's a wonderful privilege we have as Christians. Next question. When I confess my sin to God, He immediately blanked me and blanked about the sin. What goes in these blanks? When I confess my sin to God, He immediately forgives me and forgets about the sin. And I'll give you a couple references for this forgetting about the sin. That would be Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17, as well as some Old Testament references for the coming Messiah that would do this. But we need to know that when we confess our sin to God, He immediately forgives us, and then He does a wonderful thing. He forgets about it too. What a wonderful privilege that is, to know that when we confess our sin to God, even though we remember it maybe sometimes, He immediately forgets about it. And that leads me to the next question. If he forgets about my sin when I confess it, then I should blank about it too. Well, I think that's an easy question for us to answer, isn't it? If he forgets about my sin when I confess it, then I should forget about it too. Folks, we need to hold on to sin when we've confessed it. Even though it might be in our memory banks for a little while, try to get it out and don't think on it. Don't dwell on it. Don't feel guilty about it. I've had to teach myself this because I tend to have a little bit of a scrupulous conscience, I guess you might say. And I have to watch that when I confess my sin to God, that I don't keep beating myself up over it after I've confessed it. It's natural, I think, to be sorry for a sin, and that's necessary. But as soon as we confess that sin and he forgives us, we should forget about it, just like he does. Otherwise, we go through unnecessary torment. And also, it really blocks our faith because God's saying, look, if I've forgiven you, you should need to forget about it too. And not dwell on that sin if you've confessed it. That shows a lack of faith in God's forgiving power. So be sure that you forget about it as well as God after you've confessed your sin. Unconfessed sin destroys my blank and breaks blank with God. What goes in these blanks? Unconfessed sin destroys my faith and breaks fellowship with God. And that shows why unconfessed sin is harmful to our prayer life too, because if unconfessed sin destroys our faith, and faith is necessary for answered prayer, what does that tell us? It tells us that sin hinders getting our prayers answered. So we have to be sure that when we pray that we aren't in unconfessed sin, or another common type of unconfessed sin is unforgiveness toward others. Jesus warned us about that in Mark 11:25. We talked about that. And let me give you a couple scriptures for this, that unconfessed sin destroys faith and breaks fellowship with God. On the breaking fellowship part, read 1 John chapter 1, probably around verses 5 through 8 in that area. And that will tell you about how sin breaks fellowship with God. Unconfessed sin also destroys our faith. Remember, Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. And if you look up that Greek word for worketh, it means faith is made effectual by love. Or faith, you might say, is made effectual by walking in love toward others. And so that's the opposite of sin, isn't it? When we walk in love, we're not walking in sin. We're walking in love. We're obeying the love commandment. And so when we're walking in love, then our faith is strong. But when we're not walking in love and we have unconfessed sin in our life, it destroys our faith, really, folks. Because faith works by love, or faith is made effectual by walking in love. And when we're not walking in love, then our faith is weak. Let me give you a second witness to this, and that's found in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 21 and 22, and I'll read that. And John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, that means we don't have unconfessed sin, then we have confidence toward God. Or you might say, faith toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see here again how when our heart does not condemn us and we're walking in love and faith and fellowship with God, then we have faith toward God or confidence toward God. And that's the reason that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And what is that commandment? To walk in love and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so, folks, the converse of this statement then is if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence or faith toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we will not receive of him, because we do not keep his commandments, and we do not do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So here then is a second witness that walking out of love or walking with unconfessed sin in our lives causes our faith to be weak. Next question. God has provided a way for me to instantly restore that faith and fellowship whenever I desire. Is that true or false? Well, of course, folks, that is true. That's what we've been talking about. And the next question is, And that way to restored faith and fellowship is through a promise in His Word. And I want this scripture that restores our faith and fellowship. Well, the answer to this question, of course, is true. That is the way to restored faith and fellowship is through a promise in His Word. But I want to know what that promise is and the scripture for it. So it's true, and the scripture is 1 John 1:9. I know I'm repeating myself a little bit here, but folks, you need it. I mean, this is one of the most important concepts of Christianity, that if we sin, and we will as Christians occasionally, then we have an easy way to get out of sin and to restore our fellowship and to restore our faith and to restore our ability to pray in faith. So that's why I'm spending so much time in this. So the answer to this question is true, and the scripture, of course, is 1 John 1:9. Next question. True or false? Sin will destroy my relationship with God too. In other words, we're talking about sin destroys our faith and our fellowship with God. And in this question, I'm saying sin will also destroy my relationship with God too. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, folks. Sin does not destroy your relationship with God. If you're a Christian, He is still your Father, even though you may harbor unconfessed sin in your life. That doesn't break your relationship. He's still your Father. You've broken fellowship with your Father, but you've not broken relationship. You're still His child, and He still loves you very much. He just hopes you'll take advantage of His promise in 1 John 1:9, okay, and confess that sin and restore, get that fellowship restored with God again. But don't ever think, folks, that if you sin as a Christian, that you've destroyed your relationship with God. That does never happen. You know, you're still His son. You're still His daughter. So don't let the devil work on you and say, you know, you've sinned here and it's so bad that God no longer is your Father. That's a false statement. He's still your Father. Let's go on to the next question. Give two reasons with Scripture to back them up that imply that sin can block answered prayer. Now, we've already gone over this to some degree, but I want you to now use your memory here. Go back and answer these questions. I want two reasons with Scripture to back them up that imply that sin can block answered prayer. All right, number one, some Scriptures that tell us God may not even hear our prayer if we have unconfessed sin. And that would be Psalm 66:18 that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, there's one witness to the first half of this question. A second witness to the first half of this question would be 1 John 5:14 and 15 that says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the promise that we desired or the petition that we desired of Him. Okay? And so this implies, number one, that God may not even hear our prayer if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. All right? That's number one. Number two, our faith won't work if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. Okay? And what are our scriptures for that? Well, we've already talked about that. And those scriptures would be Galatians 5:6 and 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. So the two reasons then are God may not hear our prayer, and number two, our faith won't work. That's what goes in these two blanks. Next question. If I begin to pray and remember that I've wronged someone, and they know about it, what should I do? Okay? And the reason I put "and they know about it" is sometimes we've wronged somebody and they don't know about it. But I'm talking about the case where we begin to pray and then we remember that we've wronged someone and they know about it and we haven't done anything to fix the situation up. What should we do? And I want a scripture. Well, we need to go to them and be reconciled to them. And it may mean asking them to forgive us. And my scripture for this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Let me just read you what it says, because one time I had a big question in this area. I said, God, when I do something that is wrong towards somebody and I confess it to you, do I need to go to them too? Well, God showed me this scripture, and I'll just share it with you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And this is what it says. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." God showed me through this that when I come before him to pray to him or to talk to him, and there remember, in other words, the Holy Spirit or my own spirit may bring to my remembrance that my brother or sister has aught against me. In other words, I've done something against them and they know about it. Then leave there thy gift before the altar. In other words, leave, don't pray yet. Go your way, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift and pray and be in fellowship or be in communion with God. Now, what's the key here? That if you remember before when you come before God that your brother or sister has something against you, in other words, they have to know about it, don't they, if they have something against you, then you need to go get that straightened out. Okay? And so, Scripture's Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and the answer to this blank is go to them and be reconciled to them. And this may mean asking them for forgiveness for what you've done. All right? I think that's clear enough. Now, next question. If I begin to pray and remember that I have unforgiveness towards someone, what should I do? Well, you need to forgive them from your heart. It's probably not necessary to go to them unless they know about it, but what you need to put in this blank is to forgive them from your heart. And Mark 11:25 is our scripture. Remember, Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, if you have aught against anybody, you better forgive them. Forgive if you have aught against any," Jesus said. "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." So here's another case where you come before God and you have unforgiveness towards someone. They may or may not know about it. Let's say they don't know about it. Well, if they don't know about it, you need to forgive them before you pray. It's not necessary then to go to them if they don't even know that you harbor this unforgiveness. What's the difference between this and the last question? Well, the last question says they knew about it. And so when they know about it, and you remember they have aught against you, and they know about it, then you need to go to them and get it straightened out. But if you just have unforgiveness towards someone, and you start to pray, then just confess that unforgiveness toward God, and forgive those people from your heart, and then pray. And our scripture for that is Mark 11:25. Next question. Why may strife between a man and wife block our prayers? Well, because 1 Peter 3:7 implies this. It says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so strife is sin, folks, and it can definitely block our prayers, especially between a man and wife. This is the most holy, sacred relationship on earth as far as relationships go, and that is the married bond between a man and a woman where they truly become one flesh. And strife between a man and woman can really block your prayers. You know, that's the one union that God really looks for us walking in love. It's not so hard to walk in love toward people we only see once in a while, and we just get together at Thanksgiving or something like that, and we just make up our mind that we're not going to walk away from this time together with any strife. And so for one day, we're pretty good. And we don't tend to treat people we don't see very often sometimes better than we do our own wives, our own husbands. And that's not right, folks. We have a relationship that's unique among humans between a man and a woman. And a woman and a man, in other words, the marriage relationship. And that should be the one area where we truly always walk in love. And when we don't, we need to get it straightened out right away. Like I said, it's not so hard to walk in love towards someone you see just occasionally or very seldom. We can kind of get ready and put up with the person, even if we don't particularly, maybe we wouldn't choose to be around them a lot because of some problems that we've had in the past or something, or personality conflict, that doesn't mean we can't walk in love toward them. And then we make up our minds that for today or this time, I'll be careful here and walk in love toward them. And then we go home and first thing we do is we unload on our wife, or a husband, or a wife unloads on her husband. And that's not right. That's the one relationship that should come first. If we're going to walk in love, folks, we need to walk in love with our spouses. Okay? And so we need to especially watch this strife between a man and wife, because it will block our prayers. And it's the one area in all of life that we have that we enter into one flesh with the other person. And so that's the one area we really have to watch, I think, first, is to be sure that if something happens that's some unloving act on our part toward our spouse, that we get it straightened out right away. I think I've said plenty about that. Now let's go on to the last question in our lesson here. And I'm asking the question, which is easier, to get into or out of strife? Now I think everybody's going to agree that it's much easier to get into strife than out of strife. However, it doesn't need to be that way. It is easy to get into strife, I will admit that, especially someone we're around all the time. It's easy to react before we think sometimes, and to say something we don't really mean, and to get into strife a little bit. But folks, it's really easy to get out of strife too, with 1 John 1:9, isn't it? So I would say the answer to this question should be this. It's probably easier to get into strife than out of strife for most people, but it needn't be that way because of 1 John 1:9. Remember, I've always been struck by Proverbs 17:14, and it says this: the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Okay, now this is kind of King James English, but what it says to me is, the beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. You ever just take a bottle of water and pour it on the floor, then try to put it back in the bottle? Not so easy, is it? It's better just to keep that water in the bottle if you want that water to get back in the bottle. Just don't pour it out of there in the first place, okay? Then you won't have to worry about getting it back in the bottle, which is not possible to do, okay? And I think that's the way with strife. The old expression, count to 10, I think applies here. You know, before you reply to someone and give a sharp retort, just stop for a second if you can. And you can, you've got the love of God in your heart if you're a Christian. And don't retaliate. It says, return not evil for evil or railing for railing, railing being a sharp word. We needn't do that, okay? And because when we do let out strife, it's like pouring water out of a bottle, and it's hard to get back in again if you pour it all over the floor, isn't it? You're never going to get it all back in there. And so just the best way to stay out of strife is not to get into strife in the first place, is what this verse is really saying. So which is easier, to get into or out of strife? Well, it's probably easier for most people to get into strife than out of strife, but it's not hard to get out of strife either. All you have to do is make up your mind to forgive that person, and if you acted in an unlovely fashion, then confess that before God and before that person. You know, my wife and I have made it a rule over almost 50 years of marriage to very, very quickly go to the other person, just a slight sharp word, and get it straightened out. Because those little sharp words left alone can build a wall in time. And so in my own case, even though it's not always easy, if I even suspect that I said something sharp toward Marianne, or something that wasn't quite something I should do as a Christian, and my heart convicts me of it, I try to go immediately to her and say, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. Now, when you do this, folks, fight the temptation to wait on the other person to say they were sorry too, because that should not be a condition for us forgiving, for us getting it straightened out with our mate, or anybody else for that matter. As human beings in our flesh, it's tempting to go to someone and confess it and then wait for them to say, well, honey, I was wrong too. Well, maybe they were, and maybe they will say that. But again, maybe they won't say that. And if they don't say that, you should not let that be a condition for you forgiving, for you for getting this situation straightened out in your own life. So, let's say two people have been arguing and having sharp words with each other, and they're both wrong. I mean, they've both, I don't mean wrong about the subject of what they're talking about. I mean wrong in the sense that they've let sharp words come out of their mouth. They need to get straightened out. And one of the two goes to the other and says, honey, I'm sorry. And says, please forgive me. And the other person just says, okay, I forgive you. Implying that they were 100% in the wrong. Well, don't stand there and wait for them to forgive. I mean, to say these words of, well, I was wrong too. Because just go, say what you did wrong, and don't worry about whether the other person says anything or not. That's what the love chapter tells us to do. Love suffers long and is kind. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Okay? And if love is taking no account of a suffered wrong, that means that you did suffer a wrong. And if they don't say they're sorry too, don't take any account of it. That's what the Bible tells us to do. I know it's not easy sometimes, but it is what the God's Word tells us to do. So, in answering this question, then, I expect to see an answer sort of like this. It's probably easier for most people to get into than out of strife, but it shouldn't be hard for a Christian to get out of strife because of 1 John 1:9. Some words to that effect will give you a correct answer. And this, then, completes the homework for this lesson.